Hey, thanks for joining us today as we rewind our previous Sunday message that is entitled Temptation, with a text from chapter 1, verse 12 through 18 of the book of James. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believers Church. If you're local, you're no doubt listening live on 101.7 street level radio here in Menominee. And if you're abroad, you're probably tuned to our TV broadcast, or you are watching via the internet. But no matter where you are today, we're glad that you are with us. Let's jump into it.
We want to embrace our grace, but we don't want to embrace our holiness. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want to have any expectations on our lives. And I believe James balances out the wonderful books like Romans and Galatians and all the grace that we are so partial to as Christians. So we want to see blessedness as a state of ease. We want to see it as a freedom from trial, a freedom from testing, or in the case of today's topic, the absence of temptation. James' angle on this is that people are blessed because they found happiness and they found contentment in a life that reaches even beyond adversity, even beyond cares, beyond labors, beyond even death. The answer to triumph over temptation is not through, again, a grit your teeth up thing. You know, I'm just, I can make it. I think I can. But that it is effectually, follow me now, a natural side effect of our love for Christ. The heart of man, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Such a testing actually gives us the ability, if you will, to reflect upon our life's progress. And that's for us to discover who we are. Now, how will this testing take place in your life? In what way will we be tried? Well, James makes sure we understand that God is not somehow tempting us to do evil to see if we can make the grade. Truth be told, rarely, if ever, is his rescue going to be without an uncomfortable aspect. Sorry, it's just the way it is. That's why I'm always amazed. People say, well, no, listen, I don't need God. I trust me. I trust myself. Oh. Listen, that's the worst person to trust in the entire world. I'm not saying there isn't some crazies out there, but when have you not hurt yourself? If we do find evil more desirable than our love for Christ, then we're going to go and do evil. If we love Christ, then we won't be drawn into sin. You're making decisions. And I think often we think that the decisions we make, if it doesn't go well, I can fix it later. Yeah, not always. Not always. Sometimes you can't. So if it is good, it's from God. But the question is, do you know what's good?
The author of the book of James, he began our text selection this week with the words, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, but what does that really mean? Because we seem to have lost the real, genuine, authentic concept of what he was talking about when he said that. I mean, our misuse of the word blessed can absolutely reduce its meaning to mere material good fortune or good luck, rather than the deeper spiritual and relational significance that is intended here. Now, a common misrepresentation equates blessed with a desirable possession or possessions or desirable experiences, which then neglects the true meaning of inner happiness and gratitude and strong connection with one's creator. For many, blessed means that when good things happen, that's God's blessing. And when I say good things, I mean good things to us personally and in the flesh. There's not a whole lot of theological thought going into what it means therein to experience God's goodness. It just, there's a belief that there is a God out there. And, you know, when you're in trouble, he steps in to help us. And when he does, we are therefore blessed. culturally, this plays out as some sort of vague hat tip to some god that's out there. I got a new pair of shoes. I'm blessed. I got into college. I'm blessed. I got a new car. So I'm blessed. Now, what that creates is a cultural narrative that tells us that blessing is always related to some type of material possession, and certainly always a worldly and fleshly pleasing action. No need to include any other spiritual or relational components. James, however, he has another take on this issue. He says that a blessed man is the man who endures temptation. The word temptation in its original form encompasses also the ideas of testing and the concept of trial. So his position, James that is the guy who experiences testing and trials and temptations and yes, survives it, well, that guy's blessed. Now that word endure has a greater impact also therein than what we might want to attribute to it. You know, I had an auto fender bender and I thank God I'm okay, so I'm blessed. Well, that doesn't speak of a state of being. It doesn't speak at all, rather, concerning a long-term endurance. It speaks of kind of a momentary buzz. Suddenly the position of blessed, according to James, is not really looking so rosy, huh? At least in terms of the worldly comforts and the materialistic gains, anyway. Now, James indeed sees these trials and testings as having at least a backdoor positive effect upon our lives. That would explain why God, while not instigating or not causing such, will, however, at times stand back and let a lot of life's testings and trials occur in our lives. Now, I spoke on Sunday about the need to be placed in regular situations wherein we have to take a good look at ourselves, situations where we need to observe the truth of where we stand in Christ. Now, the Bible repeatedly speaks of the fruit we produce or the fruit we fail to produce. We're told in Scripture that we will know a tree by its fruit. Now, it's how we know, really, where we stand in Christ. We think of that passage, knowing a tree by its fruit, and we think of it as far as judging others, not so much as looking in the mirror and judging ourselves. Okay? So, when we look at what we're producing, when we look at who we are, then we know where we stand in Christ, maybe where we don't stand. Now, that doesn't mean we'll ever achieve perfection. We're not ever going to attain a sinless life, because that's simply not going to ever happen. But we will, if we're truly born again and spirit-filled, we will see a faithful and consistent growth in sanctification and maturing. We will see a definite growth in the manifestation of our faith. Through such reflections, through these kind of testings, the trials of temptations, we're now able, whether we need to make some changes in our lives. We are able, through those trials and difficulties, we're able to gain clarity, we're able to gain truth. Now, James, he says that once I've been approved through those testings, that I will receive the crown of life. And that is a state, the Bible speaks of this, that's a state wherein indeed it is experienced in our next life, but please don't limit it to that. We also experience that crown of life in this life. And you need to understand, when they speak of crown of life, that state isn't speaking about salvation per se. In the Bible, the crown of life represents a divine reward, one promised to those who persevere in faith, particularly those who persevere through trials and persecution. It signifies eternal life and honor and blessing from God that we receive for steadfastly remaining loyal to Him. Again, both in this life as well as next, in the simplest terms, it speaks very much about the rewards that we receive at judgment for all of our service and all of our righteous deeds. Now, Paul called upon Timothy to be diligent, to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So to exclude works out of the Christian life simply is not a biblical idea, a biblical precedent. As we spoke on Sunday, all of these testings are not so much for God to discover who and what you are, because He already knows, but rather it is for you to discover who and what you are, for me to discover who and what I am. Now we must know that God indeed is there for us. He's not ignoring us just so somehow we can go through some painful experience and teach us a lesson. However, our actions here also say much concerning our spiritual standing. Because it's a relationship that God seeks, when we get in those times of trial, what we do says so much about who we are. I mean, do we go to God? Or do we attempt to go it alone? Do we lean on Him? Do we obey Him? Or do we push our own agenda even to our own hurt as well as the hurt of those around us? Are we honest? Are we transparent? Or do we hide in the shadows because we want what we want and we don't want anyone else to know about it? Inevitably, the testings come down on us and we have a chance to see ourselves clearly or reject such for the illusion that we are okay, that we are more than we really are, that we are good Christians while rejecting what we know to be a fact. The question is, will we justify our pursuits that are not His pursuits? Or will we bite the bullet in order to prioritize Him and our relationships over anything else? Now, ultimately, if truly, truly reborn today, then listen, all of Satan's efforts to lead men into sin are going to be powerless to affect them unless we actually allow ourselves to be drawn away by our own desires. So the bottom line today is, what is your desire? Because, listen, that's going to really give the trajectory of where all this is going. What is your desire? For it is here that the power of our actions reside. If we do not find evil more desirable than our love for Christ, then we won't be drawn into sin. The enticement may have been originally from satanic darkness, indeed, but in the end, it's our own lust, the lust of our heart, that sees such become a reality. Now, the answer to victory in this entire matter lies in Luke 9:23. It says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So, knowing all this, I can certainly spend all my life's energy, being a tough guy, trying not to sin, discipline, right? And of course, in the end, wearing myself out in the attempt. Or, I can focus on the loving God. I can focus on that one issue, finding ways to saddle up closer to Jesus, spending my time on kingdom efforts, spending my time and passions on community relationships. But it's Jesus is on the table, focusing on Him and Him alone. Obedience to God, you see, and the rejection of temptation is going to always be a natural side effect of me being in love with my Savior. Come on, gang. Being in love, it causes me to do whatever is necessary to express that love toward him. Love, in any context, true love, would cause me to walk 1,000 miles if necessary. It would motivate me to astronomical measures and actions. When I fail God, when I choose sin over him, look, I'm simply saying that I love him less than I love my sin. Less than my worldly pursuit. Less than my desire of the flesh. Love, you see, would cause me to do whatever is necessary. Our text, it read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. So if it is good, it's of God. But the question is, do you know for sure what is good and what is not? If it's contrary to his direction, you are saying you know more than God as to what is good. Just because your flesh and emotions say that something's good doesn't mean it is in any way in the dispensation of your Father. And just because you really want it doesn't mean it's good. Just because you can't see why God wouldn't let you have it doesn't mean it's a righteous thing. Look, James' point, his point in this is that good and perfect gifts come to us from God, whose very nature is good. As the psalmist proclaims, Psalms 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Hey, thanks for being with us this evening. And now, so many of you, you're out there in the surrounding areas at multiple small group gatherings where you can now discuss this issue and bring it home, bring it real to each and every one of you. And I pray that that is what is happening. If you're out there somewhere and you'd like to belong to one of these discussion groups, hey, let us know. Give the church a call here. We'll be happy to hook you up. But until then, we thank you again for being here, and we hope we'll see you on Sunday.